Well, good evening, everybody. It's good to see you all. And tonight I'm going to be speaking on a topic that I'm going to call the Great Commandments. And that's because that's what they're referred to in the Bible and in these verses that we're going to look at. And the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at a few different places that mention these commandments. There's two of them, two of these Great Commandments. And then we're going to look at the individual aspects of them. So first off, we'll look at Matthew chapter 22, and verse 35 is where we'll start. And I'm going to say that I may go through these verses a little bit faster than you may be able to turn, because I have them printed out all together here. So forgive me if I don't give you enough time to turn to them, but I'll be happy to provide them to you if you would like to have them after the service. So Matthew chapter 22, verse 35 reads, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question." This is speaking to Jesus. Tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now another telling of this is in the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 12, verse 28. This says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question." And this next one, before we get into it, I want to read the book of Luke's interpretation of it last, because that one has the Good Samaritan story afterwards. So now we're going to jump to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and this says a very similar thing. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." And you'll notice that that was actually basically what was quoted when Jesus was speaking in one of the other Gospels. So now we'll read Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And this one, it has the same basic meaning and then that parable. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" And so all of these passages say the same thing. They say that there are two commandments that are greater than any others, that basically encompass all the others. And those are, for one, to love God with all your heart, mind, and all your soul, and also to love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to investigate those aspects of it, but the first one that we're going to take a look at here is what Jesus says as this answer to, who is my neighbor? And we're going to investigate that more later as well. So Luke chapter 10 and verse 30 says, "And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his beast, and brought him into an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Now, there's a couple of things that we point out about this verse when we use it. For one thing, we know that a Samaritan was not very well liked by the Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans did not like each other. So part of the point of this story is to say that appearances aren't always everything, and your reputation isn't always everything. For one thing, the priest and the Levite, if you were to ask anyone at this time when the story was being told, who are the most likely people to help this person who needs help on the side of the road, either a priest or a Levite or a Samaritan, they would have definitely picked one of the priests or the Levite, but probably no one would have picked the Samaritan. They had a bad reputation, and so the fact that he was a Samaritan adds to that aspect of the story that your reputation or your whether you're liked by someone else or not does not dictate whether you can do the right thing in a certain situation. And another thing that is shown here is in verse 35. First off, verse 34, he goes to him, he bounds up his wounds and sets him on his beast and brings him to an inn. So basically he takes him to somewhere where he can be safe and you know, he kind of patches him up a little bit. Now that might be enough. You could say that that was probably enough to help this man and help him get on his feet and help him along. But you can see in verse 35, he goes further. He says on the morrow, when he departed, which means he stayed for another day, he says he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. So he gave the host a little bit of extra money. And he says, take care of him, and whatever he spends more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So he's saying, here's some extra money in case you need something else. And if he spends even more than that, then just put it on his tab, basically, and I'll come by and I'll pay it later. So this man shows great hospitality towards this person that needed help. And so then Jesus asked, which do you think was the neighbor to him? And he says, he that showed mercy on him. So we'll circle back to that about the neighbors and who is my neighbor and how do you treat your neighbors and things like that. But what I want to shift gears to now is this part about love. And what we're going to focus on mainly is the Matthew reading of that passage that we started with. So the first commandment that he says, what is the great commandment in the law? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And I want to look at John chapter 14 and verse 15 to understand what it means to love God. And we're going to look at that as well throughout a couple other verses. But John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. So we understand that Jesus himself is saying that if you love him, if you have love for God or for Jesus, then you should keep his commandments. That's how you show that you love him. Or that's one way to show that. And also in 1 John chapter 4, and verse 20, this says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. And so we'll see here again that this kind of ties together those two great commandments into one. It says, for one, that if you love God, then you will love your brother. You will love those around you, and you will love your neighbor. And he says, he that loveth God, love his brother also. So between these two, we get, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. If we love God, we will also love our brother. Finally, let's look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. This says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And that word grievous could also mean burdensome. And so essentially what he's saying here is that, first off in verse 1 he reiterates, whoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him that is begotten of him. And so what that is basically saying is, you will love those who God created because we also love God. And so that reiterates what we read in 1 John 4 and verse 20. But also he says, By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep His commandments, and also that this is the love of God. So this cements that idea that keeping God's commandments is part of what loving God is all about. And it says there in verse 3 that His commandments are not grievous, or they're not burdensome. And what that means is that His commandments are not more than we're able to bear. They're not something that is completely impossible to do. His commandments are things that we can carry out in our lives, and I believe that also includes asking for forgiveness. You know, that's not to say that we can live perfect lives, that we won't ever slip up, that we won't ever mess up, but part of His commandment is also to repent and to ask for forgiveness. And if we take that into account, then certainly we can follow those commandments, and they are not too burdensome to bear. So next I want to look at the three aspects of the love that was mentioned there, and those are the heart and the soul and the mind. And we're going to start with mind, so I'm going to go a little bit out of order there. But Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, this says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the first thing I want to point out is that we've just read in 1 John that God's commandments are not grievous. Here in Romans chapter 12, he says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He's saying that that's what's reasonable for you. For you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Since it's our reasonable service, that means that it's not something that is outside the realm of possibility. It's something that should be very possible for us and very achievable. And verse 2 is where I want to focus for the mind part. This says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And what this means is don't change yourself based on the environment you're in. Rather, renew your mind and work on your mind so that your mind doesn't drift to things of the world and doesn't change based on what things are around you and your environment and things like that. Rather, you renew your mind so that your mind is focused solely on things of God and things that are righteous and pure. An example of that conforming to the world would be that maybe when you're not at church, or maybe when you're not around those who are Christians, maybe you act a different way and you think that it's okay to kind of push your boundaries of what's okay with you because you're around someone else who has different boundaries. That would be one example of conforming to the world, but rather we should be transformed in a different way so that we don't do that. Now also Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, this says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So this is another way that I believe we can love God with all of our mind, is to be wise, to learn to be wise, by reading the scriptures and by learning more about what God would have us to do. And also verse 16 says to redeem the time because the days are evil. And I think that's a really good phrase, that redeeming the time. I like that a lot because I think that time is a really useful resource. And I think that's something that people don't see as a resource a lot of the time. You know, they'll say, well, I don't have the money to do it, so I don't have any way to help. Or maybe I don't have the physical resources to do it, so I don't have any way that I can apply myself to a certain situation. But everybody has time. Everybody has the same amount of time. They just spend it different ways. And so if you can reevaluate how you're spending your time and what you are prioritizing in terms of your time, you might be able to find a way to use your time for something good, even though maybe you might not have the monetary means to do it. And also James chapter 3 and verse 13, this says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And so once again, I think this is a way that we can show love for God through our mind by saying that if we are wise and if we are knowledgeable, We can show that by having a good conversation, and a conversation is also translated as kind of a lifestyle. So you can have a good lifestyle and show with your works, it says there, his conversation is works with meekness of wisdom. So I think that's another way that we can use our mind to love God, is to use our wisdom and our knowledge to live a good life and show others that we do love God. Now we want to look at the heart part, loving God with all of our heart. So Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, this says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." And I ordered these this way of mind, heart, and soul, because I have a few verses like this that kind of bridge the gap between them. But Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, this is saying to trust in the Lord with all your heart, and also not to lean on your own understanding. And how I understand that is to say that you shouldn't lean on your earthly understanding. You shouldn't lean on things that you learned here that maybe don't have the scriptures backing them up. But rather we should lean on things that God has taught us and things that are spiritual, so that we can put our trust in the Lord. And it says to do that with all of our heart. So I think that part of the loving God with all of our heart involves trust and involves trusting Him. Also in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, this says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I can see that that's also translated as, essentially, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for everything you do comes from your heart." So by loving God with our heart, that means that we are, according to this verse, loving God with everything that we do. Everything that we want to do, because everything that we do comes from our heart. It comes from who we are inside. And the word diligence means essentially working on it. Putting forth effort and being diligent would be to put work into doing this. So keeping your heart with all diligence, for everything you do comes from your heart. That would mean to tune what you do and who you are, so that when your true self is revealed, it's a good person, and the things that you do and the works that you produce are good things. Also on heart, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, this says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this one is maybe less about love, but also about the heart. It's to say that when we love God and when we are with God and living as Christians, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and keeps our minds and helps us to tune them, essentially. And essentially, since it's saying that this passes all understanding, it's so great that it is higher than anything that we could produce here on earth. It's higher than anything that can be achieved through earthly means. So you won't reach it unless you have God in your life. So that's where that peace comes from, that will help us to keep our hearts and minds. Now next we want to look at the soul part, loving God with all of our soul. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, this says, "But if thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, and if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." And so this is kind of another rephrasing of our opening passage here. But essentially it seems to me that our soul would be our sense of spirituality and our sense of thinking on things that are higher than this world rather than thinking on earthly things. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. This says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So I think the point of that is to say that even if you had everything in the whole world, even if you owned the entire earth and all of the possessions on it, what would that be worth if you had to give your soul for it? And so I think that the point of loving God with all of our soul is to say that we recognize that there's more to life than what is physical, And it says there in the last half of the verse, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Which is kind of a rhetorical question to say there's nothing on earth that is valuable enough to give your soul for it. So loving God with all of our soul is recognizing that and working with that assumption that there is nothing greater than our souls. Now Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, that says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so my comment on that is to say that you can love and praise God with your soul by avoiding and being wary of the things in life that are a danger to your soul. So we don't have to fear those people who might essentially kill us in the flesh. While that would be a tragic thing to happen, we know that our soul is higher than that. It's more important than that. And there's more to life than just these bodies. So while that would be a tragic thing to die, those people are not able to kill your soul. Your soul is in your own hands and in the hands of God for you to decide whether you will follow God or not. So it says here to rather fear him, or basically have respect for and understand the power of him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, which I believe is referring to Satan, who is able to do that because he's able to affect our soul. He's able to tempt us in ways that we could lose our soul or lose our saved state. And so now I want to shift gears again. So we covered the mind, the heart, and the soul, and that love. Now I want to shift back to loving your neighbor and who that is and how we do that. So with that, I want to look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. This says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And something we're going to see here with the next few verses that I talk about, all of these refer to fulfilling the law by doing this. And essentially, this is referring to the new law, but also referring to the spirit of the old law. Essentially, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the things that he's told us to do in both the old law and the new law are embodied by these things that are said. And you can see that from Deuteronomy essentially being the first place where this is said, and then also Jesus reiterating it in the New Testament. So he says to bear one another's burdens. And what that means is that if someone is having trouble and someone is dealing with something, you can talk to them and lift some of that stress so that you can take it on to yourself. You know, it's difficult when you talk to someone about something that is hurting them, something that is difficult to discuss, and something that is hard. And you know, we know some of those hard discussions to have with people. It's things that you don't even want to bring up because it's just going to make them emotional, or just going to make you unable to talk about it, basically, because of getting so upset. Those are things that we might see as burdens, and those are things that we're told to bear to fulfill the law of Christ. And that also involves other things like monetary things and things of helping others. But, you know, I'm trying to cover some things that maybe you might not think about, because those are the things that first come to mind, or things that involve money or involve something physical like that as well. So next, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14, this says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And what I want to point out here is that this particular chapter of Galatians, and all of Galatians actually, this is talking about the old law and why we are no longer under the old law, and how the new law has the spirit of the old law, but it is not the same. And what it says in Galatians chapter 5 is it goes on to talk about the flesh versus the spirit. And it says that essentially by loving your neighbor as yourself, you won't tend toward the things that are evil in the flesh as much, but instead you will favor the things that are desirable and things that are called the fruits of the spirit. So next I want to look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. This says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so this one, again, is another reiteration, and I'm saying these for one reason, to say that there are many, many, many places in the Bible that reiterate these ideas of what loving God is and how that loving your neighbor is something that really embodies the things that God has told us to do. But something I want to point out here about Matthew chapter 7 is that this says, for this is the law and the prophets. And I believe in saying that, that it was saying basically all of the scriptures that they had at the time when Matthew was, of the time that Matthew was recording about, the law and the prophets were the whole of the scriptures that they had. That was the Old Testament. That was what they had as written scripture at that time. And so he's saying that all of that is summed up in whatever you would do, whatever you want men to do to you, you do to them. And so now we're going to look at Romans chapter 13, that is a lot more explicit about this. Romans chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So here it's very clear, and it lists out commandments specifically. It says things that are included in what we refer to as the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament. Adultery, murder, stealing, bearing false witness or lying, coveting. And it says that if there's anything else, it's briefly comprehended by saying if you you should love your neighbor as yourself. And essentially, if you love your neighbor, you won't do things like that. You won't commit adultery. Because that's hurtful. That hurts them. That hurts you. It hurts a lot of people involved. Thou shalt not murder. That one's very obvious. Stealing, lying, coveting. All these things are things that you won't do if you love your neighbor, if you love those who are around you. And it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Also in John chapter 13, verse 34, this says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And so Jesus is talking here, and he's saying that if you have love to other people, that's how you'll show that you're Jesus' disciples, is by having love and showing love to others. And also Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So not only are we to do good to all, and that can stand on its own, we should do good to all people, regardless of whether they're our enemies or not. He also adds this caveat to say that we should especially focus on those who are of the household of faith, those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we should be there for each other as the part of that family. Now finally, let's look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. This says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." So he says, as Christians, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on mercy, kindness, humbleness, and meekness, and long-suffering, which is patience. So we're to be patient with people, we're to be long-suffering with them. That means basically if someone is doing something that is annoying to you or someone is doing something that is maybe even hurtful to you, you're to be long-suffering, you're to be able to turn the other cheek, so to speak, and you're able to kind of take a lot of punishment and not retaliate as quickly as other people because you're able to take control of yourself. And it says to forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And so we forgive others because Christ first forgave us, and also because loving God means that we keep his commandments, and one of his commandments is to do this. In verse 14 it says, and above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness, which means it holds everything else together. And so what all this boils down to, essentially, is that when these two great commandments are given, they say to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and also to love thy neighbor as yourself, as thyself. Basically, if you love God, you will keep his commandments, and his commandments are not hard to keep, as it says. And his commandments are things like don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal. All of these are things that you won't do if you love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's why these two things are able to stand essentially alone, because in saying them, you're not excluding anything else. You're not excluding baptism. You're not excluding doing good works for other people. You're not excluding any of what's listed in any of the commands throughout the New Testament. Rather, you're including everything that God has told us to do in saying that we should love God with our heart, soul, and mind, and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so I want to end with Matthew chapter 28, just to see one more command about baptism. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And also we'll read Mark chapter 16, verse 16. That one which says plainly, Jesus is speaking here. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And what I want to say for this, and in the context of love, is Jesus said, for one thing, he said this as a command, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He says that word command. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. But another thing to keep in mind is that if you love someone else, and you know that salvation comes through baptism and through becoming a Christian and through doing the things that God asks you to do, and through doing God's will, if you love someone, you will share that information with them. You will share your life with them and explain to them how they can reach that end goal. And so that is essentially the completion of kind of this circle of saying that if you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, then that's all the commandments you need, essentially. So that's the lesson for this evening. Hopefully that made sense to you. I did go through the verses pretty quickly, so if you would like those, I can find some way to get them to you if you would like to have that done. So that concludes my lesson. If anyone has need of prayer from the church, you can come forward as we stand and sing the song, or also if you would like to come forward and ask to be baptized, to repent and to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can do that as well.